A New Look at God's Law. Chapter 2. Learning to Know Who God Is. Worth More Than Any Earthly Wealth. You shall not make for yourself a carved image. Exodus 20:4-6. Even priests and pastors often leave out a vital part of the Ten Commandment law, that preamble that gives us good news before we even hear the first commandment. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. That word, Lord, is part of the name of Jesus, which means, the Lord saves. God wants us to hear the good news gospel before we even begin to hear about the law. He tells you He is your God, your Savior, even before you knew about Him, even while you were living in darkness, alienated from Him. Jesus' very name proclaims, I am already your Savior. I have already brought you out of the bondage of Egypt, which is guilt, fear, and worry about the future, yes, the prison house of sin. What we all have needed is the knowledge of that good news. Without it, we cannot keep God's holy law, but with that knowledge, we can. Once we have seen and believed the truth of what the Son of God accomplished by His sacrifice on the cross, we cannot worship any other God instead of our one true Creator and Redeemer God of the Holy Bible. Since He reversed the condemnation that came on the human race through Adam, now He treats us as though we had never sinned. He brought us out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. It's time to tell Him thank you. What we have always thought is the second commandment turns out to be the second statement of good news. Here it is. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. Let's look at the good news that is in this second commandment. Our God and Savior is too great and wonderful for any idol on earth to represent Him in any way. He is the Creator of heaven and earth, the Maker of the Milky Way. The ocean is but a teacup in His hand, and He knows every one of us, all of our secrets, better than a mother can know her children. How could we drag Him down to the level of any thing that humans could devise? He is not only great in the sense of vastness, bigness, and power. He is great in the sense that His love for each of us is personal and never-ending. Not only did He fling into endless space the numberless suns and worlds of the Milky Way, He also designed and made the tiny hummingbird with its delicate wings. And Jesus told us that when one of them flies against my window in summertime and breaks its neck and falls, that same infinite Father in heaven looks down and notices what happened, and He is sorry. After telling us about this, Jesus said, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. Why? There's not an astronomer on earth who can tell you how many suns and stars are in the Milky Way. Nor can any mother on earth count how many hairs are in her child's head. But although the Lord your God knows all your secrets and even shameful thoughts, He still loves you. Since God is spirit, it's impossible that any idol or statue could represent Him. He wants us to learn to worship Him, not some useless idol. When mom and dad kiss baby goodnight, often He wants a teddy bear in bed with Him, a kind of surrogate. Mom or dad. But our loving Heavenly Father is too wise to let us ever have a surrogate of Himself. No beanie baby, God, for anyone who has learned lesson number one about the love of God. The baby's teddy bear or beanie baby is clutched in bed because mom or dad can't stay in the bedroom all night. But the Lord our God is always with us, not down the hall somewhere. He Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. One of the names of Jesus is Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. David asks, where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. But His nearness is even greater than David saw it to be. The New Testament reveals Jesus as one who came so close to us that He became one of us. That's what Emmanuel, God with us, means. As our Creator and Redeemer, He was utterly without sin. But He took upon His sinless nature our sinful nature, that He might know what it is to be tempted in all points like as we are, yet always without sin. He experienced all of our temptations and our feelings. He even tasted that bitter cup of feeling forsaken. He cried out on his cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? He felt that way and conquered it, so that we might never have to feel forsaken by God. Why did Jesus, the Son of God, come down to this earth? Not simply so he might take us to heaven when we die. He has another blessed purpose. The angel Gabriel told the Virgin Mary before he was born, you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. This is how the Apostle Paul described it. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. That was a greater achievement even than making the Milky Way. It's easy for the Creator to make a world or a sun. He simply speaks the word and it's done. But conquering sin in fallen, sinful human flesh? Condemning it there? Delivering us who have fallen, sinful flesh from the dominion that sin has over us? That's something God could not do by simply saying an empty word. I conquer sin! No, that would never do. He cannot tell a lie, or claim to have accomplished something that's not real. So, he does it. He becomes a real baby in Bethlehem's manger, a true human being, grows up as a child and a youth, meeting all our temptations to sin, and saying, no, to every one of them, even until he was hanged on a cross. And there on his cross, the devil throws his worst temptations at Jesus, trying to get him to sin in one tiny, almost insignificant way so that Jesus might fail of his mission, to save his people from their sins. But Jesus conquered every subtle temptation. No, no idol or image can ever represent that glorious achievement. No angel in heaven would ever think of bowing down to an image of any kind. He couldn't do it. And neither can you or I if we have an adequate understanding of the righteousness of Christ our Savior. Once we know this good news, we want to sing the Hallelujah chorus forever. The second commandment is not a stern warning of doom if we bow to an idol. It is good news that we simply could never get involved in any idol worship, or even idol veneration, if we remember what a wonderful God and Savior we already have. I am a jealous God, he says. Why? Because he loves us. A husband who truly loves his wife is jealous if she strays from him to give her attentions to some other man. Our Lord and Savior, whose name is the Lamb, has come so close to us that he is eagerly awaiting the glorious day when it can be said, let us be glad and rejoice, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife, his church, has made herself ready. Such jealousy is holy. That day will come once his church chooses to believe how good this good news is, and permits him to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, for the fine linen in which the wife is dressed at the wedding feast is the righteous acts of the saints. But here the good news gets even better. Look at the promise of his forgiveness in the second commandment. Although he has to visit the iniquity of evil fathers upon the children if they choose to continue to hate righteousness, refusing to learn any of the lessons of grace their fathers could have known, still the Lord shows mercy to thousands of generations, to those who love me and keep my commandments. One day is a 365th fraction of a year. In Isaiah 61 verse 2 the Lord says that his vengeance is as one day, but his grace is 365 times as great. It's a whole year long. He loves to forgive. He delights in mercy. The Bible says that he has fun being kind to sinners, redeeming them, saving them from ruin, treating them generously. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. Note, it does not say that his mercy is great toward people who do everything just right. No, his mercy is great toward sinners who fear him, who call upon him. Joel says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Luke says that Jesus' enemies criticized him for he receives sinners. But that's why Jesus is so wonderful. When they said that about him, he responded by telling the story of the one sheep that was lost, and how the good shepherd left the 99 that were safe, and went in search of the one that was lost. That's Jesus, looking for you, unworthy or sinful as you may be. In fact, While we have fun going to Disneyland or playing golf or fishing or playing games, Jesus has fun seeking out discouraged, broken-hearted people who have messed up their lives, wandered far away, lost their marriages or homes perhaps, alcoholics, or drug addicts or criminals who have lost hope, and by the Holy Spirit he whispers words of encouragement to them. Micah 7 verse 19 says he will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. It's as if he says, I am the Lord your God, your Savior. My very name Jesus has a built-in special meaning. I will save you from your sins. And those sins that have brought you so much heartache and guilt, I have cast behind my back, far deeper in the ocean than the wreck of the Titanic. No one will ever be able to find them again. When Peter was sinking in the waves, he cried out to Jesus, Lord, save me! And Jesus heard that prayer immediately, caught him by the hand, and lifted him up. He will never refuse anyone. All that the Father gives to me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. You may ask, but how can I be sure that the Father has predestined me to be saved? The truth is that the Father has given you to Jesus. He desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. He has already paid the penalty of your sins, died the second death that your sins would have to pay for. And even though the wages of sin is death, the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord, your Lord. Every word that God says is important. He has no fine print like lawyers who can wriggle out of a contract. He has given the gift to you, not merely offered. It provided you first do everything right to deserve it. You don't deserve it. I don't either, for Adam gave us condemnation. But Christ is the one who has already given us grace. To each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Grace brings with it a special gift. Dash. Justification of life. The Father treats the world of sinners as though they have not sinned, not imputing their trespasses to them. You have wondered why he doesn't strike some wicked criminals with lightning. It's his grace, purchased for the human race by Christ's sacrifice. But when you realize the truth about that amazing grace, you simply cannot go on living a life of sin. It's not fear that motivates you, it's grace. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. You keep the second commandment. You shall have no other gods before me. It's a guarantee. So again, the Ten Commandments become good news. God is tired of writing them in stone. That's fruitless work. Now he wants to write them in human hearts. So our greatest joy is to live in harmony with him and in harmony with the great universe where his love prevails for all eternity. He will write his commandments in our hearts, if only we will make a choice to let him do so.